Let me begin this morning by telling you that I'm glad to be home. I want to thank the brethren here for your prayers and your concern for my travels. Many of you stated to me personally you were afraid for me to get on the airplane. I'm glad to say everything went well. There is heightened security. The airports are, as I see it, very much still not back to normal. Everywhere I went, I was in four or five different airports, and all of them are down for the travel. Security is heightened, but everything else went very well. The meeting in Denver went very well. We had two responses. We had visitors every night. We had good Bible study. We had questions. It was just a really, really good week. And I'm thankful for God and for his opportunity that he's given me to be there with those good brethren. Church at Holly Street, there's some very good brethren. The church is not real large, but it's very faithful, very zealous in doing what God would have them to do. And Brother Morris and Sister Morris wanted me to tell you hello, and they'll tell you that themselves. Lord willing, they'll be here next weekend. And they're in Tennessee this week, and you won't believe how big Tess is getting. She's learned what her legs are for, and she's getting around pretty good. So thank you for that. And I want to thank Brother Sellers. He's not here this morning, but I want to thank him for taking over my duties and my classes. And I would ask that we remember that we work together, and that we work together to things for the Lord get accomplished. Since there are three beings in the Godhead, men can sin against all three. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, David was told by the prophet Nathan that he had sinned against God, and he had caused God's enemies a cause to blaspheme. You can also sin against Christ. David made that statement himself in Psalm chapter 51. He acknowledged his sin before Christ and that it was ever before him. But you can also sin against the Holy Spirit. According to Acts chapter 5, that we just studied not long ago, in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, who conceived to act like they gave some money to the apostles for the distribution of saints, and acted like they gave all of it when they only gave a part. And they were asked, why had Satan deceived you to cause you to do this? It says, you have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. And the next verse, in verse number 9, it says that they lied to the Holy Spirit. And so you can sin against all three that are in the Godhead. And did God take that sin lightly? No. The sin against the Holy Spirit was just just the same kind of results as any other sin against God and the Son are. They lost their life. And so when you sin against any member of the Godhead, it has drastic consequences. Nothing can be put over God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, it says that there's no creature hidden in his sight, but all things we are naked and open to those things that to whom we must give an account. So today I want to examine sins against the Holy Spirit. There are things that the Bible clearly teaches us that we can sin against the Holy Spirit. We want to look at that, and one of the sins that we're going to look at is one that has caused quite a bit of discussion and quite a bit of misunderstanding and quite a bit of different positions, and that is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about that at the end today. But I want to begin by asking you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we want to look at the first sin that the Bible mentions against the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3, in the early church they had miraculous utterings, which were called the gifts of prophecy. This practice was regulated, and Paul gave great regulation in 1 Corinthians, really chapters 12 through 14, but in particular, chapter 14, verse 26 through 30. He stirred up the matter from time to time, and as the Spirit stirred things up, they were to judge the matter according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 29. Now, some in the early church, according to chapter 12 and verse 10, had the ability to discern spirits, but those spirits had to be proven. They had to be proven whether they were of God or whether they were from another origin. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, test all things, hold fast to that which is good in verse 21. In 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John wrote, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. And so, in the completion of the New Testament, the inspired teaching went away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul commends those in the church of Corinth to not put too much stock in these spiritual gifts, because they are not going to last. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Tongues will cease. And things will fail. They will vanish away. They are temporary. And in chapter 13, he's going to show them a more excellent way. And those are faith, love, and charity. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 through 14, it talks about the temporary nature of these gifts. This was direct from the mind of God to the prophet. In those days, God spoke through men. They were given his word, and they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. They wrote as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. We read down 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13, and also 2 Timothy 3 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, in 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 16. In these times, men could quench the Spirit by rejecting the inspired men. When they rejected the Holy Spirit that was working through men, whether it was in writing or whether it was in their speaking, when they were directed by the Holy Spirit, by doing that, they quenched the Spirit. Now, we don't have that type of ability today. We don't have living prophets that are speaking the Word of God and being guided by God. We don't have inspired speakers and preachers and prophets or apostles. But can men quench the Spirit today? And the answer to that's yes. You can still be guilty of quenching the Spirit. To quench means to put out, to extinguish, or to eliminate. Example, look at Ephesians 6. I sometimes believe, from my study of the Bible, the best way to understand a word is to look at where that same word is used in another text. It can help us, enlighten us, to understand how a word is used. In Ephesians 6, verse 16, it says, above all, take on the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. It uses the word quench, and the shield of faith will help you eliminate. It will help you extinguish. It will help you put out all the fiery darts of the devil. Now, how can I quench the Spirit? How can one be guilty today of quenching the Spirit? Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul gives a list here of the works of the flesh. They begin in verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, and just as I told you in times past, that they who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we have listed there the works of the flesh. Now, if I indulge in these things, and I practice these things, in essence, I am quenching the Spirit. I have eliminated it. I have put it out. It will no longer allow me to do those things that we read in the next verses, which are called the fruit of the Spirit, beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, but if you practice the works of the flesh, you cannot accomplish the works of the Spirit, and by that method you have quenched the Spirit. You have eliminated. You have not allowed it to produce good things in your life. And so by following the works of the flesh, you can be guilty of quenching the Spirit by not being able to put on the attributes and the characteristics that God would have you to do in order to be effective and be all that you can be in your life to Christ. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 3 to about verse 11, it talks about adding things to our faith. If you don't add these things to your faith, the Spirit-revealed Word gives you these things you are to add to your faith. If you don't add these to your faith, you're quenching the Spirit. You're eliminating it. You're putting it out. You're not allowing it to work in your life. And so those are ways that we can quench the Spirit. You know, but another thing that we need to remember is the Word must be readily received. You know, in Acts 17, the Bereans were commended because they were more noble than those of Thessalonica, because they received the Word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched daily whether those things be so. We need to have a ready mind to accept the things of the Spirit. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 2 this time, in verse number 13. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He said, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in those who believe. Notice, they received what they heard not as the words of men, but as the word of God. If we want to not quench the Spirit, we must readily accept what the Spirit says, what the Spirit teaches. We read in James 1:21 that the engrafted word is able to quench, the engrafted word is able to save the soul. We also read in Romans 1, verse 16, that the Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone to believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We can quench the influence of the word in our lives. And how we do that is that we reject the word itself. When we reject the word itself, when we will not make application of what the word says in our life. You know, we can read in the Bible that it says, husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave itself for. But if as a husband I don't love my wife as Christ loved the church, then I'm quenching the Spirit. I'm eliminating, I'm putting it out. I'm not allowing it to produce the proper fruit. I'm not allowing it to produce the character, and I'm not fulfilling my responsibility that the Spirit tells me that I have the responsibility to do in that relationship. So, brethren, it's very easy for us to quench the Spirit today. Now, this goes right along with something that we'll talk about in a minute, about resisting, and that's a little bit different, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But there's another aspect of the Holy Spirit that I think sometimes that we overlook, and that is despising the Holy Spirit. But turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. The Bible talks about despising the Holy Spirit. Now, before we read the text, beginning in verse 26, let me define the word despise for you. It means to treat insultingly, which suggests the insulting disdain of one who considers himself superior to that which is disdained. Now, understanding that, look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he has sacrificed the common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Notice, insulted the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace, because God through the Spirit imparted grace, when we resist, when we rebel willfully, what we are doing is that we are resisting the Holy Spirit. We are despising Him. We are insulting Him. Now, the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus Himself in John 16, was going to come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, according to verse 7 through 11. Now, the Hebrew Christians were in danger in the Hebrew letter of going back to Judaism and to the law of Moses. This was another type of crucifying, according to Hebrews chapter 6. What if one sins willfully? There seems to be a lot of discussion about if one sins willfully. Now, when one sins willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. When one rejects the gospel message after enjoying his blessings and receiving the same and comes to despise the Holy Spirit in his heart, sadly, that makes the gospel of none effect in their lives, and they resist it and they insult it by their own choosing. Let me give you an example. Some people think that by just sinning, you're sinning willfully. Because if we know what's right and we go ahead and do that, that's wrong, and we sin willfully. Well, by that understanding, every sin we committed would be a willful sin. But what Hebrews chapter 10 is talking about is one who just rebels openly, who will not abide by what the Spirit has said. It just despises it. Let me give you an example. When one leaves the Lord's church, when it goes back into the world, he has despised, insulted the Spirit. He's just turned his back completely upon God, and he has done that openly. He's done that rebelliously. Now, what does it mean that there remains no more sacrifice to sin? Jesus is not going to die again for him. He's not going to do some great feat in order to reconcile him again. How's he going to be brought back? How's he going to be brought back if he despises and insults the Holy Spirit? How can he be brought back? Well, the Lord's not going to be crucified again for him, and he's not going to have another plan to redeem him. And so in order for him to come back, he's going to have to repent. He's going to have to repent. You see, you can disdain and you can despise the Holy Spirit, but there is a recourse. You can change course. You can come back. But if you reject that course, then you put yourself in what we'll call, for lack of a better term, the point of no return. But you do that by your own choice. You don't do it because God wants you to do that. You do that by your own rebellion against what the Spirit says. But Ephesians chapter 4 says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed with the day of redemption. What does the word grieve mean? It means to cause pain, to grieve, to distress. In context, we grieve the Holy Spirit by worthless speech. In James chapter 3, verse 5 through 10, it talks about the tongue and how powerful it is. And it talks about the restraint that must be used in the use of it, by using it in a haphazard way, by not controlling our temper, by not controlling our actions and our words, by not realizing the harm that we do when we say things to people we love. When we do that, what we are doing, in essence, we are grieving the Spirit. Because the Spirit has given us instruction that we are to be people of self-control. If you go back to 1 Peter, 2 Peter 1, one of the things that you to add to your faith is self-control. One of the things that will cause the things that you read about in Ephesians chapter 4, corrupt words, bitterness, anger, clamor, evil speaking, all of that's caused by the tongue, a tongue that is out of control. And so when we use our tongue in a way that is not right, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We cause him grief. We cause him pain. Now, again, that's important for two reasons. Number one, it shows that the Holy Spirit's a person. You can't cause someone grief that is not a person. If you cause me to grieve, I'm a person. I can be felt. I have emotion. I have feelings. The Holy Spirit, you can grieve him by your action, by the actions of your tongue, by the words that you speak. By baptism, the Spirit is given as a seal. I'm not going to get into that today. That's going to be a lesson of another time when we talk about the seal of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of misunderstanding about that also. For the day of redemption, can we who once bore the Spirit as a seal deny the relationship with God at a later date? Yes. Read James 4, verse 5. Yes, you can resist it. We also understand that this is a serious stepping point to a downward slide into more serious sin. You know, sin is kind of a downward slide. When you begin, there's no end to where you can go. And so when you begin to grieve the Spirit and when you begin to cause him pain and you don't do something about that, it's just going to get worse and worse. It's not going to get better. And you're going to get more and more hardened. Now, whenever we hinder or delay the Spirit's work by our sins, we deny his deity. We give in to our adversary, the devil. Or becoming a friend of the world, we forsook in coming to Christ. And any combination of these things, a lack of controlling our tongue, a lack of our allegiance to God, a lack of being a friend to the world instead of being a friend to Christ, any combination of those things will cause you to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, why should we not desire to grieve the Holy Spirit? Why should we not want to do that? Well, we should not want to do that out of one thing, for thankfulness, for gratitude, out of thanksgiving, for what he has done for us. What has he done for us? He's revealed the mind of God. If it were not for the Holy Spirit, you would not know how to please God. You would not know how to conduct your life here upon this earth. If it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit, you would have no parameters, you would have no guidelines to know that what you do is acceptable to God. And so we ought to, out of thanksgiving and gratitude for what the Holy Spirit does, we should never want to grieve him, causing pain or distress or grief. We should always want to abide by the things that he teaches. Because by doing so, we are, in essence, we are pleasing God. Now, that gets to the two more common sins of the Holy Spirit. Resisting the Spirit. There are some people today that will tell you that it's impossible for you to resist the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit overwhelms you, which they believe it must, in order for God to have a direct intervention in your life, and you must be overwhelmed by the Spirit, and when the Spirit comes upon you and it hits you, you can't resist it. It's just overwhelming. Well, does the Bible teach that? Can a man resist the Holy Spirit? What does the word resist mean? It means to fall against or upon. But to demonstrate that you can resist the Holy Spirit, I want you to turn to Acts 7. There's no better place, and I believe you talked about this while I was away. Acts chapter 7, in the account of Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, beginning, he is one of the seven that are chosen. And at the end of chapter number 6, he stirs up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they don't like his preaching and they don't like his teaching, and so they seize him and they bring him to the Sanhedrin council in chapter 6 and verse 13. And when the council looks at him, they look at him and saw his face as the face of an angel. And in chapter number 7 at his trial, he begins a defense. And what he does is he gets them on a little history lesson. And what he does is he tells them the direction that their forefathers had gone. He showed them that their resistance to God in the days of Moses. He shows their resistance when Abraham brought them out, when Abraham promised, and then the promise is fulfilled in Egypt. And he shows them their attitude towards those things. But the key to his lesson is in verse 51. Look at verse 51. Well, let's read up a little bit further. Let's look at verse 48. It says, however, the Most High does not dwell in temple made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, the house you have built for me, saith the Lord. Well, what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in the heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. Now notice, you always resist the Holy Spirit. They did, and their fathers did. Now, if you cannot resist the Holy Spirit, how did these Jews do it, and how did their forefathers do it? Let me show you how their forefathers did it. Which of the prophets of your fathers have not persecuted? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just ones, of whom you have become betrayers and murderers, and who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. You know how they resisted the Holy Spirit? They killed the prophets. They resisted them. They turned them away. And you did the same thing when you killed the just one, whom you became betrayers and murderers. You resisted the Holy Spirit just like they did. Well, how did they do it? Well, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 15 and 16, they mocked the messengers of God. They just mocked these men as if their words had no power, had no meaning. And when they're told about their attitude towards God, they made a mockery out of the prophets. They didn't resist. Today, many people do the same thing. Now, you don't resist the Spirit when you reject me. You're not resisting the Spirit. But when you reject the teachings of God's Word, when you reject what the Bible says, then you have resisted the Spirit. Because the Spirit is the one that gave the Word of God. And when you reject the Word, and when you resist it, you in essence have resisted the Holy Spirit. In 1 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, while we're in Acts, before we get over there, look at Acts 13. Let me show you in a Bible example of resisting the Spirit. In Acts 13, beginning in verse number 44. Now, Paul is preaching here to the Jews on the Sabbath day. Beginning in verse number 44, the text says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Notice, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Now, it wasn't that they were opposing Paul. They were opposing the things that he spoke. How did Paul speak? Paul spoke by the inspiration of God, by the words of the Holy Spirit. In verse number 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary for the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. You see, they rejected the words and the teachings of Paul. In essence, they had rejected the Holy Spirit. They had resisted him. When you resist the preaching of truth, you, in essence, have resisted the Spirit. And when you resist the Spirit, you judge yourself unworthy of repentance of life. They did it. They did it to Stephen. They did it to the prophets. And people can do it today. When you resist the teaching of truth, you are resisting the Spirit. By rejecting the testimony, where did we get it? In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says in these last days he speaks through his Son. And so when he speaks through his Son, when we reject that, we reject him. Now, disobedience to the revealed word of God has the same result. You remember what Luke 6, you remember what Jesus said in verse 46? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. Today, when men reject the preaching of truth, they are resisting the power of the Holy Spirit. And anybody can do that. You can do that, I can do that, anybody can do that. Because man has a free moral agency. He chooses for himself. And so if you want to reject what the Bible says, that's your prerogative. If you want to reject the teaching of truth, that's your prerogative. But understand that you are resisting the Holy Spirit, and that makes it a whole different issue. You know, I've never taken people rejecting my preaching personally. I've never taken that as an affront. I've never been put off by that, because that's what men have the right to do. But in essence, I want to remind you of something. I think you'll understand what I'm saying. Remember when Samuel had to go to God and said, people are happy. They want a king. They don't want a judge anymore. And you know that caused Samuel great distress. But do you remember what God told Samuel? He said, Samuel, don't take it personally. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me from being their king. You see, they weren't rejecting Samuel. They were rejecting God. And when you or I or anyone, when we reject the words of truth, in essence, we are guilty of resisting the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you a simple, simple question. What profit is there in that? Can you fight against God and win? Remember the advice of Gamaliel? They're going to be taking Paul and Peter, or excuse me, Peter and John out and beat them. And he said, now wait a minute, maybe we better think about this. If these things and this teaching of these men are of men, it'll just die out. But if they be of God, if these men truly be of God, you find yourself fighting against God and you can't win. And brethren, when you reject the Holy Spirit, when you resist Him, you can't win because you can't beat God. You can't defeat God. And whatever you resist, that's your right. But it will still be there to face you in judgment. And so, yes, men can resist the Spirit. And men continually resist the Spirit. And men will do that as long as time lasts. But that doesn't mean that the Spirit is weak. That doesn't mean that there's no hope because you can change. Don't you believe Saul of Tarsus was resisting the Spirit when he was persecuting the church with all that zeal and all that determination, stamp out Christianity? When he resisting God? Yes, he was resisting God. You can resist God. You can resist the Holy Spirit. But in essence, when you do, unless you repent, you judge yourself unworthy. So yes, we can resist the Spirit by resisting the Word. Well, I've saved the best to last. Most controversial. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Seems to be, I'm going to tell you first of all, before we read verse 31 and 32, the problem with this in the religious world and even among some of our brethren is they do not read the context of when this statement is made. We need to understand the setting that this statement is made. In verse 31 and 32 it says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore, I say to you, notice the word therefore. Therefore is making a conclusion. Therefore, I say to you, every sin that and blasphemy will be forgiven man, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven man. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. Now, what was the background for this statement? What was going on when Jesus made these concluding thoughts? Well, in Matthew, the 12th chapter, Jesus was casting out demons. The Pharisees charged that he did so by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. But what was the reply to that charge? Look up at verse number 24. Now, the Pharisees said, this fellow does cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Now, how did Jesus answer their charge? Verse number 25, but Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? If Satan is against Satan, then his kingdom will not stand. Now, it's inconsistent of your sons casting out demons. The miracles done were by the Spirit of God and the finger of God, according to Luke chapter 11, verse 20. They cast out demons. What Jesus was doing, according to verse 29, is he's binding the strong man. Before you go in and take the strong man, you're going to have to bind him first. And so by casting out demons, he is binding Satan that he can progress no further. He's taking those that work with him and he's binding them, causing them that they would not produce or they would not promote any further. Now, what does the word blasphemy mean? Well, the definition of the word blasphemy in the Greek is language that is irreverent or hostile to God or irreverent speech. Irreverent speech is blasphemy. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, according to verse 31. Against the Son of Man, they will be forgiven, according to verse 32. Speaking against the Spirit, not in this world, nor the one to come. Now, the first thing I want you to think about is this. Is the Spirit greater than the Son? It says if you blaspheme the Son, you can get forgiveness for that. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you can't get forgiven for that. So on the surface, it would appear that the Spirit is of greater importance than the Son. Well, we know that can't be true. We wouldn't have redemption if it weren't for the Son. And the Son is the one that sent the Holy Spirit. And so that can't be true. There must be another explanation. Now, how could a man blaspheme the Son of God who died upon the cross, and yet he could be forgiven for that? But if he blasphemed the Holy Spirit that he sent in order to reveal God's mind, if he does that, then he can't be forgiven. Now, there must be some way that is possible, and why that's possible. Well, the world means this age. It means age. That's what the word world means in the text. One might speak against the Son. Now, did man blaspheme Jesus while he was on earth? Remember the Gospels? Did they reject him? Did they blaspheme him? When he claimed to be the Son of God, they took up stones and they were ready to kill him. Why? They accused him of blaspheming. What was one of the charges that the Jews leveled against him when they sought his life? He's guilty of blaspheming God. He makes himself an equal to God. They believed that he was a blasphemer. Now, there's no doubt that that's what they thought. We know that he wasn't because he was who he claimed to be. But one might speak against the Son, and yet they still have hope. Well, why does the Bible say if you blaspheme the Son, they could still be forgiven? Why? Because there was still another avenue that was going to be presented. What was that avenue? That avenue was going to be the gospel, and it was going to be made possible by the preaching of the gospel. But what made that even more important was by the shedding of Christ's blood, it would give them the means of gaining forgiveness by their blaspheming of the Son. Do you remember what they were accused of in Acts chapter 2? You have murdered the Son of God. Now, brethren, murder and blasphemy is what we would call, maybe for lack of a better term, would be verbal murder. But they literally murdered the Son of God. Could they be forgiven? Why would they be given the opportunity if they could not gain forgiveness? But in Acts chapter 2, they were given the opportunity that they could be forgiven of murder. How could they be forgiven of murder? By doing what Jesus did when he died upon the cross. He gave them opportunity to his blood. And by his blood, they could gain redemption. Even though they had blasphemed him while he lived, even though they had rejected his teaching, they could accept it by accepting their guilt, and by gaining the blood of Christ, they could be forgiven. Now, the Pharisees in accusing Jesus were in fact speaking against the power of God. They were refusing to repent. The rejection of the Son, according to Acts 2, was forgiven because 3,000 obeyed the gospel. Now, the rejection of the Holy Spirit would be final. Now, what do I mean by that? It would be final. Listen very carefully. When one blasphemes the Holy Spirit, what other means is God going to use to bring them back? And what did we say was resisting the Spirit? Rejecting the Spirit, what was that? That was rejecting this. If men rejected the Holy Spirit, by blaspheming his word, what in the world can bring them back? Nothing. You see, this is it. When you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and you blaspheme the word and you resist it and you reject it, there is not another means that God is going to bring you back. That is the final way that God has of reaching the lost. And if you reject that, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you talk irreverently about him, and you resist him and you reject him, that is, you cannot be saved. Because unless you accept the work of the Spirit, except you obey the things that he has inspired to be written, you have no hope. And that's why you can never be forgiven. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there is no other means of getting you back. That's what he's talking about. You see, there is no other way that you can get back. If you won't obey the gospel, how's God going to reach you? How's the Spirit going to reach you if you reject it? If you blaspheme and say God didn't speak by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is not inspired by God. It is not the Holy Spirit. It is not God. And you reject the teaching of the Bible. You've resisted the Spirit. You blaspheme and you say it's not of God. What means there are to get you back? There are none. Could this sin be committed in the same way in our day and time? Yes. They can be in principle by rejecting the Word of God. The Spirit's testimony becomes guilty of blasphemy. What can one do if they refuse the message of the cross? If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you refuse the cross. How can you be saved? You can't. If you refuse the cross, that's it. There's not another message. There's not going to be another sacrifice. There's not going to be another chance. That's it. And so the Bible says if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you've taken the last avenue that God has given you and you've thrown it away. Therefore, in essence, you've done something that's unforgivable because you're going to die in your sin. Now, I'm going to tell you what blaspheming the Holy Spirit is not. It is not an unpardonable sin. Some people say blaspheming the Holy Spirit is an unpardonable sin. No, it's not. No, it's not unpardonable. Because you can change your mind while you have opportunity and time. Did men who blasphemed Jesus while he lived, did they change after his death? Yes. If men who blaspheme the Holy Spirit and blaspheme and reject the Word of God, can they change and accept it later? They can't while they have time and opportunity. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, it talks about a sin unto death. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about it. Now, what people say is what John is talking about is the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. No, John's not. John's not talking about the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about a sin that you die in. If you die in sin, all the prayer that I offer on your behalf is going to do you no good. You know why? Because you can't repent of it. In order for a sin to be remitted, you've got to be able to repent of it. If you leave this life and you're guilty of sin, you can't repent of the sin that you committed. I can't repent for you. And me praying to God that God would forgive you after you have the means of forgiving not being there, that's a useless prayer, because that prayer can't save you. You see, that's the sin unto death. The sin unto death is the sin that you die in. That's a sin unto death, because there can be no repentance for it. Now, turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Notice the wording of Hebrews 6. This will help you understand. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 4. Now look at the word impossible. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now what makes it impossible is that you have once been enlightened and you have tasted the heavenly gift and you have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and then you go and you leave. You leave that. You become partakers. You enjoyed the blessing. You've been added to the church. You've had your sins forgiven. But can you leave? Yes, you can leave. And if you leave and you don't come back, it's impossible. Look what it says. It is impossible for those who once enlightened to renew them again if they fall away, since they crucified the Son of God afresh. What does that mean? You put him to death again. How do you do that? By your rebellion. By your rebellion, you put him to death. And by so doing, unless you repent, you make it impossible for you to be enlightened. Now, brethren, if that meant that every time we sin, that it's impossible for us to come back, we're all in trouble. All of us are in trouble. If that means that after I sin, that it's impossible after I become a child of God and I sin, then I can't get back, we're all in trouble. This preacher included. That's not what it means. It means you are taking a risk. You are taking a risk that if you remain in that rebellion, you remain in that rebellion against God, then you make it impossible for the Holy Spirit to help you because you've shut off the only means that God has given that's going to bring you back to Him. You see, through the Word is the only way you can come back. If you reject that, you make it impossible. How's God do it? He'd have to invent another way. If you reject the Holy Spirit's words, God would have to invent another way for you to get back. God's not going to invent another way. This is it. And if you reject that, and you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you reject the only avenue that God has given today to bring men to Him. Remember what Jesus said in John 6? All men will be drawn to me. How do men get drawn to God? Through the Word. Where did the Word come from? The Holy Spirit. You see, the sin attributing to the work in John, you also have to read the parallel account. There's another account of the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit in Mark 2, verse 29 and 30. And he said there it was an unclean spirit. Now, the sin was attributing the work of the Spirit to an unclean spirit or denying of that work altogether. What he was in essence doing and the Jews were doing were denying that God was doing a work of God. He said he was doing it by the Holy Spirit. They denied that. They were denying that work was of God. And so they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. No forgiveness. Why? Works done to produce faith. Without faith, you cannot please God. Hebrews 11, 6. No other sacrifice for sin. There's not going to be another. Acts 4 says, there's salvation in no other name than whose? Jesus Christ. Who told you that? The Word. Where did we get the Word? We got it from the Spirit. To deny Him or the miracles done by the power of God, in essence, that's what they were doing. They were denying He was God's Son. They were denying that He had the power of God. They were denying that He did it by God's approval. They denied all of that. In essence, they were denying God. Now, we have denied ourselves the only true sacrifice for sin. Therefore, we have no forgiveness of sin. Again, who decides that? You do. You can't resist the Holy Spirit and blaspheme unless you choose to. You know how they say the Holy Spirit overwhelms you, you can't help it? That's not right. And neither is it right that you have to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's not right either. That's something you choose to do by your rejection of His message. And when you do that, you can't be forgiven of that if you reject the last means to bring you back. Now, then what is it then to be guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit? It's not limited to a single word. I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's not what blaspheming the Holy Spirit's about. It's not some perpetual phrase. It's one continued unto death, making it impardonable. What makes blaspheming the Holy Spirit unpardonable is that if you die, there is no way for you to be forgiven. When you reject the power to bring you back, there can be no help for you. If you can't be reached by the Word of God, you can't be reached. And if you can't be reached by the Word of God, then you're in a sin that there is no forgiveness for. Because only through the obedience of the Word can you gain forgiveness of sin. The Holy Spirit is blasphemed when it rejects heaven's last effort to save it. Rejected the power of God and attributes it to another. That's what they did to Jesus in Mark 12. In Matthew 12 and Mark 2, they resisted the power of God by saying it was by the power of Beelzebub. You reject the evidence that convicts you of sin, you're guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Opposition to all that God stands for and against. Now let me add this one other little point that's important. Can I know that one has committed this unpardonable sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit? No. You cannot. You know why? Because the one thing you'd have to know, you can't know. And that's the heart of the individual. I don't know. I've had people reject the gospel. Does that mean that they blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Not necessarily. Because they can still be brought back. You see, I don't know that individual's heart. They can resist now. They might resist for a long period of time. But does that mean that they're guilty of blaspheming the Holy Spirit? No. You see, you better let God be God, and you better not get into a role that God didn't place you in. You do not know if a person is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, but believe you me, God knows that. And what that basically means, brethren, is this. You get yourself in this position when you will reject the last means made possible for you to be brought to salvation.